Grace, mercy, and peace be from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Christmas is a time of surprises, much like sound systems. There was a lady who was preparing her Christmas cookies, and there was a knock at her door, and she found there a man wearing some pretty shabby clothes and obviously looking for some kind of Christmas odd job. And he asked if there was anything he could do for her. And she said to him, "Can you paint?" He said, "Well, yes, I'm rather a good painter." She said, "Well, there's 2 gallons of green paint there and a brush, and there's a porch out back that needs to be painted. Please do a good job, and I'll pay you what it's worth." He said, "Fine, I'll be done quickly." She went back to her baking and really didn't think much about what he was doing, and until there was a knock at the door. And he came back and said, obviously there were paint all over his clothes. And she says to him, "Did you finish the job?" And he said, "Yes." She said, "Did you do a good job?" He said, "Yes, but lady, there's one thing I need to point out to you. That's not a porch that back there. It's a Mercedes." A green Mercedes. His misunderstanding was what he was obviously supposed to paint wasn't the right thing. But you know what? I think the same thing happens to us at Christmas time. We see the cute little baby in the manger, but we don't see who he really is. I'm sure it was the same when Jesus was born. People just didn't see him for who he really was, but one old man did. 40 days after Jesus was born, his parents took him to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord, as was required by the Mosaic law. Now, most of the people there just saw a dirt poor couple with a 6-week-old baby, but Simeon saw something more. And hopefully we can see what he saw. First of all, he saw a sacrifice. Someone who gave up everything to come into this world. Mary and Joseph sacrificed a pair of doves and 2 young pigeons because they couldn't afford a lamb. The Mosaic law allowed for such a sacrifice for those who couldn't afford a normal one. So I think we get a picture that Jesus was born in abject poverty. And here it is. The King of Kings left the splendor and wealth of heaven for an animal stall on his way to the cross. Jesus made a great sacrifice to come to this earth. He was not only the great high priest making a sacrifice, but he himself became the sacrifice. Mary and Joseph brought a sacrifice to the temple. Actually, the law required that they bring 2 sacrifices, according to Leviticus chapter 12. They brought a burnt offering and a sin offering. In this case, they brought 2 birds. They placed their hands on the birds, signifying the placing of their sins upon those birds. And then those birds were killed in Mary and Joseph's place, dying for the punishment of their sin. Mary and Joseph brought a sacrifice, but Jesus himself was the sacrifice for our sins. Our sins were placed on him, and he died in our place and paid the punishment for our sins. And that's why he came. That's why he left heaven. He came as a sacrifice for our sins, and he died in our place so that we could live in his place forever. So this Christmas season and beyond, hopefully we don't see just a cute little baby in a cute little manger, but we see a great sacrifice from our Lord and Savior, a sacrifice for you and for me. During the 2008 presidential campaign or presidential race, John McCain was asked by a reporter of Time Magazine to share his personal journey of faith. And in the article, McCain shared a powerful story of something that occurred when he was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. He goes on, "When I was a prisoner of war in Vietnam, my captors would tie my arms behind my back and then loop the rope around my neck and ankles so that my head was pulled down between my knees. I was often left like that throughout the night. One night, a guard came into my cell. He put his finger to his lips, signaling for me to be quiet, and then he loosened my ropes to relieve the pain. The next morning, when the shift ended, the guard returned and retightened the ropes, never saying a word to me. A month later or so, on Christmas Day, I was standing in the dirt courtyard when I saw that same guard approach me. He walked up and stood silently next to me, not looking or smiling at me. And then he used his sandaled foot to draw a cross in the dirt. We stood wordlessly looking at the cross, remembering the true light of Christmas, even in the darkness of a Vietnamese prison camp. In your darkness, whatever that may be at this time, look at the cross. See the true light of Christmas. Look at Jesus who died there for you and me. Look to Jesus and see his sacrifice for yours and my sins. But even more than that, this Christmas, look at Jesus and see a Savior. See someone who can deliver us from our sins. See someone who can rescue us from despair. That's what Simeon saw. When he saw Jesus, he saw more than just a little bundled up baby. He saw, in his words, the consolation of Israel. He saw with the eyes of faith the comforter of Israel, the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. He saw God's salvation. In a word, he saw the light. Robert Russell, an author and pastor in Kentucky, talks about a time when a family in his neighborhood kept their Christmas lights on long after the season of Christmas was past, all the way through January. And even through the 1st of February, those lights burned every single night. And finally, about the middle of February, Russell became a little bit critical and said, if I was too lazy to take my lights down, I'd think I'd at least turn them off at night. Well, it was about the middle of March. There was a sign outside their house that simply said, "Welcome home, Jimmy." This family had a son who had served in the military and been deployed for quite a while. They had unashamedly left their Christmas lights on in anticipation of his coming home. You see, lights are a symbol of hope. It's hard to know just what Simeon saw inside the swaddling clothes Mary was holding. But Simeon described it as a light. In a dark world similar to what we live in today, Jesus is the light that makes all the difference. He is the light that comforts. He is the light that saves. While I know I am saved through the eternal covenant God made with all who are baptized and trust in His name, I find that many days, if not every day, are conversion days for me. Do you not carry the guilt of sin that leads to despair? I often do. I'm not talking about those past forgiven sins, but the ones that seem to attach us to ourselves every single day. Have you not caught yourself at one time or another thinking something disparaging about someone Because they were a little different. Have you not caught yourself doing the same things for which you have rashly and harshly judged others? Maybe you're a little farther along in your sanctification than I am, and have learned to follow the commandments without a fault. I'm still working at it. Or maybe you just need a little more awareness of the law's demands. I know I've got a long way to go. So how do you deal with this condition that clings to us daily? We need to see Jesus. And we need to see Him as Savior, like Simeon, so that we can comprehend the great cost of His sacrifice. But finally, look at Jesus through Simeon's eyes and see a stone, a rock upon which to stand or stumble over. See Christ as an incredible, unshakable boulder to build your life on. That's what Simeon saw. Scripture says, "And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" His mother's heart will be broken. Jesus will be spoken against and criticized, and He will cause many to fall and some to rise. Those who trust in Christ will find Him to be a solid stepping stone. They will find Him to be a cornerstone, a foundation upon which they will rise. But those who reject Him will find Him to be a stumbling stone. They will find Him to be an obstacle over which they will fall. The Apostle Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Philip Yancey is a famous author. Maybe you've read some of his books. In one of his books called The Jesus I Never Knew, he talks about a 16th century Jesuit missionary, Matteo Ricci. When he went to China, he brought along with him some samples of religious art to illustrate the Christian story for people who have never heard it. Well, the Chinese people absolutely loved the portraits of the Virgin Mary holding her little baby. But when he produced paintings of the crucifixion and tried to explain that it was this God-child who would grow up to be executed, the audience reacted with revulsion and horror. They much preferred the Virgin and insisted on worshiping her rather than the crucified Christ. And then Yancey observed, "As I thumbed through my stack of Christmas cards, I realized that we in Christian countries do much the same thing. We observe a mellow, domesticated holiday, purged of any hint of scandal. Above all, we purge from it any reminder of how the story that began in Bethlehem turned out in Calvary." Such a story just isn't popular. It's a scandal to many, but to those in whom the Spirit of God has planted the gift of faith, it's the most wonderful story ever told. You see, Jesus is either a stepping stone or He's a stumbling block. It all depends on what you do with Him. There's a story, I don't know if it's true or not, but I think the illustration's good. Of long ago, there were two mountain goats that met each other along a narrow pathway winding its way up this huge mountain. On one side was this great precipice going down thousands of feet. On the other side was a sheer cliff going straight up. It was a very narrow passage. It was so narrow that neither goat could turn around, or they couldn't back up for fear of falling. So what would they do? They could, I guess, fight for the right to pass, but somehow they realized that this could be pretty risky. So they stood there for a while, I guess, as goats would do. And then, strangely enough, one of the goats laid down and made himself absolutely as flat as possible. And the other goat walked over him, and they both proceeded safely. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us? He knelt down, came down from his throne of heaven. He bowed low for us. He humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. The sad reality is he has become for many a stumbling block that will trip over many people. When the Holy Spirit prompts, we can trust that he will be a stone to stand upon securely and pass into eternal life. What do you think he wants to be for you and me? The Old Testament writers urge us to trust Christ and let him be the rock to build our lives upon. You know, I do love the nativity scenes that we have outside our church. Every time I drive by, my eyes are just gravitated to, especially as you go along Lincoln here. And maybe you've noticed that during the Christmas season, we don't take down the cross for the season. It's because we see with Simeon the baby Jesus who sacrificed the glory of heaven to dwell with us sinners, to sacrifice his life to bring us the eternal life. So that when we see the cross next to the nativity, we don't just see a cute little baby in a cute little manger. We see Jesus bowing low, so low, to build us a solid bridge upon which we might cross over into the brightness of his glory. The glory where we receive, the more light that we can learn, more wealth than we can treasure, more love than we can earn, more peace than we can measure, because one child is born, Jesus. Amen.